Let us pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would exalt the name of Jesus Christ here this morning. That's all that we need. We just need to see Jesus Christ in all his beauty, in all his love. We pray that his life would come into our lives this morning. His mind would transform our minds this morning. And we pray for your joy. We pray for your liberation, that you'd set us free from all self-centeredness and self-preoccupation, and that you would give us a vision of Christ that would help us to live our lives this week in ways that will help others and point people to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So our series, Partnership in the Gospel, I've been using this metaphor of rowing. I have to confess, I don't know a great deal about rowing. Alison, my wife, knows a lot about rowing. She was rowing at university and tells me that it's actually really quite difficult. It's really easy for one person in the team to mess up the whole momentum if they do not have the oar hitting the water at just the right time. And everyone has to look at the cox, the little person at the front of the boat, giving all the instructions. The only rowing I know is Wynn Park. And I can remember a few afternoons in Wynn Park, just going round in circles, a few arguments in the boat as to which way we should be going. And eventually, come in number nine, your time's up. That's pretty much it in terms of. But sometimes life's like that, you know, we try and set out to do something and we end up going round in circles. We have disputes, we have different opinions as to how to go forward. And sometimes the church can be like that too. And the church in Philippi was like that, even though it was a wonderful church in so many ways. And some people have said that it's Paul's favorite church, the one he was closest to, and yet they were not immune from these problems. And he was telling them that they need to stand firm in one spirit. He was saying that you need to strive together as one for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ that needs to be shared with the world. And here in this second chapter in verse 5, he gives the key to being able to do that. And the key is this, that we all have to think like Jesus Christ. That we all have the mind of Jesus Christ. And immediately, there may be even a resistance because we think, well, we don't all want to think the same. Doesn't mean that we all have to be the same or that we all have to look the same or we all have to have the same hobbies or interests or personalities. We're all so different. That's what makes the church so exciting, isn't it? There's no way we would come together in this sort of variety of people coming together if it wasn't for something truly amazing, which is coming together for Jesus Christ. He's the one that brings us together, and therefore he is the one that gives us the vision for how to live. So often in life, it's about me rather than about we. And when we start thinking in terms of we become so much stronger in everything that we do. My football team is not doing very well. It's not my football team, I just need to clarify. I support Newcastle United, and they're playing Manchester United, who've just purchased Sanchez for an astronomical, I think he's getting paid something like, is it £400,000 a week? It's something crazy. He's on crazy wages, but Rafa Benitez said, they are a team of great individuals, but we are a team that knows each other, that can work together. And even though we don't have the same ability, we might have a chance this afternoon. And maybe we could say the same for Scotland. You don't sound too confident, do you? But in the church, we have so much more than some kind of groupthink. This is not about groupthink. This is not about just trying hard to get on with each other. This is about knowing the God who gave himself for us. And when we know what this God is like, we are only too happy to make sacrifices for others. But if we do not know this God, we will be selfish. We will think about our own ends. And I think there's a truism here. You can tell how much someone really knows God by the level of love and generosity in their life. Someone might know their Bible inside out. They may have been to church all of their life, but if they are not displaying love, they should go back to the beginning and look at Jesus once again. And my passion this morning is for all of you, and that especially includes those who've never come to know God, that you would really know what he's like, because he is like no other. He says in Isaiah 45, I am God and there is no other. That there's no one like God. And he says that he wants everyone to know him. Albert Einstein, he says, I want to know the thoughts of God, and everything else is just details. I want to know the thoughts of God, and everything else is just details. But Paul says here, you should have the same mind in you as was in Christ Jesus. Now, Albert Einstein, he said that he was enthralled by the person of Jesus Christ. He was from a Jewish background, but his understanding of God was certainly not Jewish or Christian. But he said that he was enthralled by Jesus Christ. But he thought, well, if I could understand more about God, that would be wonderful. Well, this passage tells us so much that if we follow this passage this morning, you will get to know what God is like. And I challenge you at the end of this service to follow him. Why would you not want to follow a God like this? I get so, I don't know what the word is. It's not frustrated. It's certainly disappointed when I hear people thinking about following Jesus as if it's a lifestyle choice. Can I just fit Jesus into my life? When you really know Jesus, the Son of God, it's not a lifestyle option like tennis, golf, or Jesus. It changes everything. Work, family life, everything is seen through the lens of faith in Jesus. And so, let's look first of all at verse 6. Okay, I'll give you the structure. Really simple structure. Jesus as God, Jesus as human, Jesus as Lord. This is not arguing for the fact that Jesus is God and Jesus is human and Jesus is Lord, because in many ways, that's a given. That's pretty obvious. What I want you to think about this morning is, how does Jesus think as God? How does Jesus think as a human being? And how should we think in response to the fact that Jesus is Lord? So, verse 6. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God. There's a contrast here between Jesus as God and Jesus as a slave. That's the first contrast. It's pretty amazing. Jesus in the form of God, Jesus in the form of a slave. This, what Paul is trying to get us to do here is to understand the essence of Jesus as God, the character of God. And our own translation here is perfect in many ways. In Jesus is in very nature God. He always was God. Now Morag, who was leading the worship this morning, she moved home this week. So we're very grateful to Morag for leading worship. Don't think it went to plan. It was a very late move. Jesus moved home for us. Jesus' home was heaven. He came from heaven. He always lived eternally in heaven. And he came to earth for us. He always was God. He did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. That means that he did not use his divinity for his own advantage. We see this in the temptation, the devil tempting him and asking him to turn stones into bread to make food. He says, no, that's not what I'm about. I'm not doing that. Devil offers him all the kingdoms of the world. No, that's not what I'm about. I'm not doing that. I came here to serve. So although he had all the power, he used his power for us. He came as a servant. He came as a slave. Can you just imagine if you pan back from planet Earth and you go through all the planets until you get to the edge of the Milky Way, and then you go further back again, past Pluto, and until you're just seeing galaxy, and then many galaxies, and you're panning back, and it says that all things were created through him. That Jesus was there at the very beginning. This same God came as a slave for you, for me. That's how he thinks. He's got all that amazing power and he uses it to come for us. Do you want to know someone like that? Do you want to know someone that identifies with your needs so much that he would come that distance for you? Every other God wants to be served. Every other Lord wants to be given all the power. And no, he's giving it away. He's giving away. He comes powerless. What does it mean to be a slave? It means that he has no rights. Slave is such a strong word. That God becomes a slave? He has no rights. No power. He has all the power, but he comes as if he has no power so that he can get alongside us. That's how he thinks. He has all the status. He has thousands upon thousands of angels worshiping him for all eternity. And he chooses to come and be despised and rejected. Why? Because that's how he thinks. He considers, he made himself nothing. God, who is everything, made himself nothing. The King James Version says, he made himself of no reputation. The one who is worthy of all praise, glory, and honor, for a time comes almost incognito and wants us to choose to love him and wants us to choose to serve him. He could force us to worship him, but he's not like that. He doesn't think like that. He wants us to see him, appreciate him, believe in him, and follow him. And look at the way he does it. He empties himself. What does that mean? It's a metaphor. He pours himself out. Isaiah chapter 53, which Paul reflected on when he wrote this. He poured himself out in love. And when we help other people, sometimes our motives are not always simply to help them. Maybe we think we'll get something in return. God wants nothing in return. God is not needy. God doesn't need to love us to complete himself. God loves us as an overflow of who he is and how he thinks. Because for all eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have lived in this community of love and joy. And they can't do anything other than love. That is the way they think. That's the way they've always thought. And when they created the world in love, and the world rebelled against them, it was the most natural thing for them to love the world. So when we say, for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, that was not difficult for him. That was the way he thinks, because he is the God of love. And when Christ died on the cross, God was in Christ, taking the nails, in the feet, in the hands, the desolation, the humiliation. Why? Because that's the way he thinks. To love, to pour himself out. Just look at the beauty of creation. Just look at the love that's in that design. Just think of the time that God put into making this beautiful world. It's because that's the way he thinks. He wants to bless. And then he comes as a human being in verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What does it mean to humble yourself? It means to say that you're not in charge, that someone else is in charge. It's to say, it's not getting your own way. It's saying, there's someone greater than me who's going to get their own way. And Jesus allowed God's will to fashion his whole life. He was so obedient to the Father. And so he, in Gethsemane, he says, not my will, but yours be done. Doesn't that How does that strike you this morning? That Jesus Christ, in his humanity, he was anxious. He was so distressed at what he had to do. But he was prepared to put his own interest and subordinate it to that greater interest. What was that greater interest? It was for you, and for you, and for you, and for me. Because he believed the will of the Father. As Isaiah 53 says, it was the will of God to crush him and to cause him to suffer. Does that, you know, who would want to voluntarily accept to being crushed and to be suffering? I would really struggle with that. Maybe you would find it easier, I don't know. But I would certainly really struggle with that. To voluntarily accept that kind of suffering. But not Jesus, because he's different. Because he thinks differently. He thinks not of his own interests, but the interests of others. And so he goes to the cross for us. So this humility is not something to do with his personality, that he was very nice and polite. No, it was about the fact that he did not insist on getting his own way. He was consumed with God's glory. He humbled himself. So have the same mind as Jesus Christ, who emptied himself, who humbled himself. And then finally, God exalted him. You see, the wonderful truth is this, that our life is very short. And that the ministry of Jesus was very short. It was 3 years. Death on a cross, raised from the dead, back with his Father. And really wise people are able to know the times that they're living in. And the times we're living in is very short. And the question is, are we going to live our lives in this short time on earth for Jesus Christ, our Lord? There's a time coming when we will all bow the knee before him. Whether we have followed him in this life or have not followed him in this life, a time is coming when all of us will see him in his love and in his beauty. All of us will understand crystal clear what he has done for us. And some will go to heaven to worship him there everlasting. And some will go to hell. And what's hell going to be like? People say, what's hell like? I'll tell you what hell's like. Hell is where the mind of Christ is not, where everyone considers their own interest, not the interests of others. It's where people are out for themselves, where people are full of hatred and resentment. And what is heaven like? Heaven is bliss. It is pure love. No self-centeredness. This passage is inspired by Isaiah 45, where God says, there is no God apart from me. Turn to me and be saved. how is God going to reveal himself to the world so that people will turn to him? 700 years later, Jesus, who is in very nature God, becomes a human being. And he empties himself. He pours himself out. He goes on the downward mobility in obedience to death on a cross. And he's risen from the dead. And that is how people see him and follow him. And how does the church go out with the message of the gospel? It doesn't go out in pride and arrogance. It goes out in love, sacrificially emptying ourselves, identifying with the needs of others, getting alongside them and caring for them and sharing the hope that is in us. And yes, suffering and being misunderstood and rejected and marginalized. And yet, although there is a time of suffering, that time of suffering is very short. And then we too, like Christ, will be exalted. We will humble ourselves for a time, and then God will raise us up. And so what I'm trying to say is that the pattern of Christ's life is the pattern of the church in reaching out with the good news about Jesus. But for this, we need to have a change of mind. See, these words from Isaiah says, turn to me. And the message of turn is really about a change of mind. And that is for the person who has no belief in Jesus to change their mind about Jesus this morning. After you've discovered what he's like, what God is really like, don't you want to follow him? Don't you want to stop living your life your own way and start living your life his way? All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. But God has sent his son to die for us. So don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world that says, look out for your own interest, forget everybody else. If you live your life for yourself, ultimately you're going to be disappointed. If you live your life for Christ, for God and for others, you will live a joyful life. But you need to be prepared to turn, to change your mind about where life is to be found. And to ask God to help you in that turning. And to turn to Christ. He says, turn to me and be saved. There is no other one that can rescue you. There is no other one that can give you this life to the full. He will come into your life today and give you the strength to live a beautiful life. Turn and trust and follow. You see, what we're going to hear about next week when David Meredith comes to preach, he's going to be speaking about obedience. Well, I hope he is anyway, because it's the next verse. It says in verse 12, therefore, obey. You see, I don't know very much about buildings, but I know this, that foundations are pretty invisible and unimpressive, and you've got the beautiful building. What we have in this passage is we have a beautiful building, which is about a life of considering the needs of others above ourselves, but it's the foundation that is more beautiful. The foundation is verses 5 to 11, which I've just explained. the pattern of Christ's life and how he thinks is the foundation for our thinking and our life of following Christ. Let us pray. So may the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me today. I want to pray for anyone that's here today and that does not know you as Saviour. I want to pray that they would know that they can respond to you right now. And so I give that opportunity. I'm going to pray, and if you want to pray this with me, God will hear your prayer and will never turn you away. I turn to you, Lord, and I change my mind about where life is to be found. I believe life is to be found in you. Change my thinking. I turn away from everything that I know to be wrong. And I turn to you alone. I believe that you are God. That you came and you died for me. Thank you for dying for me. And I ask you to come into my life. I want your help and your power to follow you. Come and be my Lord and help me to live that beautiful life. And all of us, Lord, help us to be like that rowing boat. And we thank you, Jesus, that you're in the front of the boat, giving the directions. Help us to hold out the word of life in a way that will bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing our